Bibles to the book of Galatians. We are going through the book of Galatians, just verse by verse, studying these passages, and it's been a fun study. I think any time you get into the Word of God, it can be challenging, it can be strengthening. You start seeing what all that's in there, and it's a blessing. I was thinking today, any time we gather in the house of God is an opportunity for God to do a work in our heart, for our lives to be changed, for us to be strengthened and challenged. Many times, I know you're like me, many times we go to church and it wasn't a what you'd call a life-changing service. It wasn't something that, I mean, that made the difference for me, you know. But you know what? God rewards faithfulness. And I just appreciate God's people, the church family that make church a priority. And we do what we do because we believe it's right and it's what God wants us to do. And so we faithfully are here in the Lord's house when the doors are open, and I commend you for that, and I pray that God uses His Word tonight in a way that will instruct and help us. We're going to look this evening at chapter 3 in verses 25 through 29. We'll go verse by verse through this, but let me read it for you. He says, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We have studied this thus far here. This chapter number 3 clearly describes for us the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Beginning with a great focus on that, the doctrine of faith, teaching us that if we will live and practice biblical faith in our life, it will produce undeniable fruit. Through faith, which is obedience, being obedient to God as faith in action, as we live and practice biblical faith in our lives, it will produce fruit in our lives. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." As you continue to be faithful to God and do what God asks of you, you will have fruit. That's what God teaches. Well, that is contrasted by the complete failure of formalism, which we looked at last week. In every way that formalism, that empty life based on ritual, the life that is maybe rooted in religion but does not have a relationship with Christ, the life that simply is built around these traditions of men or these rituals that are performed, that is a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, that everywhere that formalism fails or falls short, faith carries one through. We're going to conclude this chapter this evening by looking at the future of the family of God. The future of the family. And I hope it'll become clear as we begin to consider these things here this evening. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 25, we're cleared of the law by Christ. Cleared of the law by Christ. He says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." That schoolmaster there is in reference to the law, in much the same way as we looked at last week, how the law simply puts you in a prison. The law locked you up and kept you bound. It never provided a way of release. Well, here was a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster. But when faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, this schoolmaster literally was a servant in the home, a trusted servant, somebody that was maybe had been with the family a very long time. It wasn't like we would think as far as the instructor in the classroom. No, the schoolmaster was somebody in the home that was trusted to be with the kids and ultimately instructed to make sure that they got the education that they were supposed to get. They weren't themselves the teacher, but they would be responsible to be sure that the student got taken to school every day and brought back from school every day. They did not do it themselves. In much the same way, the law could not provide power or freedom, but it was an instructor. It was a teacher, a guide. When children were young and they needed what would have been called or considered a nursemaid, that is another idea behind this idea of a schoolmaster, somebody that was caring for the children. When they're young and they need a nursemaid, they can't function on their own. So too, the law functioned as that for a people that were spiritually immature, because the fullness of time hadn't come, because the fullness of knowledge hadn't come. They didn't know all of the truth that was necessary. Jesus hadn't been revealed to them yet. The gospel wasn't there yet. So they had to look forward in maybe with eyes darkened, but had to have faith that he would come. And the law stood as an instructor for that. But beloved, there was an expectation that they would grow and come to a place where the child no longer needed the schoolmaster. And that's what Paul's teaching here. He said there was a time when the schoolmaster, the law, was necessary, but now the law is not necessary. Because when faith came, he says here very clearly, when faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So the law was in control when men were spiritually immature and lacked the ability to do it in and of themselves. But when faith came, when the fullness of knowledge came, they're no longer under the schoolmaster. We see in verse number 26 that we are converted through Christ. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We see two things here. First, we see the extent of God's family and then the entry into God's family, both in this verse. The extent of God's family, he says, "For ye are all the children of God." This is the family of God, and I'm glad tonight that I'm a part of the family of God, and I hope you are as well. Beloved, it's through the new birth, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we are brought into this family. The very idea of the word that I use, the extent of the family of God, means that there is, at some point, some people who are not. He says here, "For ye are all the children of God." Now, he is not saying all as in all of mankind. He's saying all those who have done what's necessary to become a child of God. My mind's struggling with the verse. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Took a minute for my mind to get there. So there's something you have to do to become a child of God. There's a false conception in the world today that we're all children of God. We're all God's children. I mean, God created us all. God did create us all, but that doesn't make us all God's children. God created the trees and the birds and the fish. That doesn't make them his children. No, you see, "But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God." You can become a child of God by putting your faith and trust. It's through Christ that you become a child of God. This word "children" here, he says, "For ye are all the children of God." The word "children" there has a strong implication of the idea of sons of God. And what he is stating here, and the reason that that is so important, is because he's answering for them a question which might have been in their hearts and minds. From my research and study on this, the society in which they lived, there were many people that had their children much older. And therefore, they passed off the scene probably while they still had very young children. And there were many young children that were orphaned without a mom and dad. However, you know, when you're a little bit older, you tend to be in a position where you might have some means to take care of the children. So what would happen in this society quite prevalently, quite often, is people would set up in their wills or have something ready where this money is to be put into a trust or something like that during that time, where the children are to be cared for. And so these children would be put into a home and cared for with the funds that were provided by mom and dad. But the problem is in that society, many of the people that were caring for the children would bring them in because of the benefit, and we see that sometimes in our child, in our society with this, and it shouldn't be that way, but the foster parent program and all the time, sometimes it's about money. Let's get as many kids in here because we can get a whole bunch of money. And the situation was that these children were treated like slaves. Although they had an inheritance from their mom and dad, they couldn't receive their inheritance until they became adults. So between the time when their parents died and the time that they were their adults and they received their own inheritance, they were literally treated like slaves, even though they were sons. And so what he's describing here for them, he's saying, listen, the situation is not like what you've seen in the world today. No, he says, ye are children. You have that position already of sons, of a true son, not just somebody that is there or being cared for, but you literally are a son of God. It's clearly teaching that those that had done what's necessary to be a part of the family of God are so. And that's why he states here that gives us the entrance into the family. And it, beloved, it's only by putting your faith and trust in Christ. He says, for ye are all the children of God. And then what does he say there? What's the end of that verse? By faith in Christ Jesus. So he tells you, yeah, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus, then you're not a child of God. This is what he says. That's what's necessary to be in part of the family. Once you've done so, you are given full access. You become joint heirs with the Son. I wonder how many of us have truly been shocked by the bountiful blessings of God on our lives since we've become children of God. Amen. Joint heirs with Jesus. A child of God. And we see that blessing upon our lives because we're part of the family. And we see in verse number 27 that we are clothed with Christ. We're clothed with Christ. In verse 27, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So first of all, here we see an experience, the experience of being part of the family. What a joy it is to experience all that Christ has to offer. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, this is not speaking of water baptism. This is talking about spiritual baptism. This is talking about the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart upon your confession and faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. That's what he's talking about there. Being baptized, being the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in you. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. That is, that this work that the Holy Spirit does upon putting your faith and trust in him. You see, you're identified now as part of the family of God. Positionally, this is how God sees us. What a blessing it is. We know it's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see the wickedness of Caleb Bottrell. Because why? Because I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees his Son, who stands as a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. I thought about, if Jesus sees us this way, positionally, if God sees us way positionally because of what Jesus did, I wonder how the world sees us. You see, practically speaking, it could be quite different. Positionally, we are made righteous by Jesus Christ, but practically speaking, as far as the world's perception of us, we could be entirely different. Amen? That is a true statement. He tells us in Romans 13, verse number 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So making provision for the flesh, doing what this flesh wants to do, is in direct contradiction. It is the exact opposite of putting on Jesus Christ. of being clothed in Christ's righteousness. Those two are both ends of a opposite spectrum. In our verse, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have, what's the last three words there? Put on Christ. Put on Christ. That's what he is telling us to do, is to put on Christ. You see, positionally we are righteous in Christ, but practically speaking, that's what we need to do, is put on Christ. What a truth that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're covered by his perfection. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's through him that we're made righteous. I thought about this example today, however poor it is, but I thought, you know what, I have my license here. Let's let this represent me and who I am. This is going to represent Christ. I've put on Christ. This is what God sees when he looks down from heaven. I'm here in all the ways that I fail and fall short, but I've been clothed in his righteousness. We are, you know, this is a buzzword today, appropriate. The fact of the matter is God tells us to appropriate all we can of Christ. You know, the world gets upset today when you appropriate something from another culture or another community that's not your own. You can't wear your hair that way because that wasn't traditionally your group, or you can't dress like this, or you can't act like that because that's not your group. You're not known. You're appropriating that, and that's wrong. Beloved, Jesus Christ says, hey, appropriate all you can. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Have the message of Christ. Have the motives of Christ. Let all we can think and do and be what Christ is, because we want people to see Christ in us, not us in us. That's what he's saying. Put on Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do. Wow. How does the world see you and me tonight? You know, some people claim to be Christians in their conversation, but what does the world see? They want to talk about their faith vocally and maybe even publicly, maybe on their different platforms and using social media to put it out there. But what are they really? It was just a couple of years ago that Christendom at large was so excited because Kanye West was declaring himself to be a Christian. Fully, completely Christian, he said. Committed to Jesus. I'm Christian everything, he said, and I quote. Christian everything. And I've been called of God, he said. And everybody was so excited because he was holding these, what they called Sunday services. And he would have a huge crowd gather for his concerts and these things that he would hold on Sunday when people should have been in church. And his then wife, Kim Kardashian, with the lifestyle they were living, they were standing on these platforms and portraying themselves to be Christians, but the lifestyle they were living was anything but Christian. The wickedness that was seen in the background and the other things that they were involved in was in direct contradiction to what they wanted to say on Sunday morning. That should not be. And we got to be careful. I know we get excited when some basketball player, soccer or golf player, you know, whatever, these guys, they publicly come out and say, well, I'm a Christian. And I praise God for guys that want to say they're a Christian. But that means we're going to be Christ-like. We're to put on Christ. Positionally, they may have put their faith and trust in Christ, and that I cannot know. Only God can know that. That's between them and their Savior. But practically speaking, the message that they're sending to the whole world is that they're still a wicked, undone, lost sinner, that Jesus has made no change in their life. And there will be a change when you put on Christ. Now, we don't put on Christ because in order that we would attain salvation, salvation has been given freely. Positionally, we're saved. We put on Christ so that we can have the Christ shining through us, so that the world will see Christ in us. We see, beloved, that he teaches a common standing in Christ in verse number 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Beloved, very clearly, he's saying there's not to be any discrimination in the family of God. He goes through three very large classifications here as he describes there's not to be any national barriers, Jew or Greek. This was a time, beloved, when there was very strong national barriers. This was something that was readily accepted and thought to be part of society. The Jews called the Greeks heathens, and certainly wouldn't have anything to do with them, and maybe would feel they weren't worthy of being part of the family of God. He says there's not to be any social barriers, slave or free, rich or poor. Beloved, all men are equal at the foot of the cross. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He says there's not to be any physical barriers, male and female. All come to Christ in the same way, regardless of who you are. Now, let me just say that Paul was not teaching that there's no difference between male and female. He was not teaching that there's no difference between Jew and Greek. There's obviously a difference. If I'm, well, I am Caucasian, white, and let's say I went and visited Eduardo's family, and I was lost and undone, and I went to his church with him, and I heard the gospel for the first time, and I got saved at a church in Mexico. Does that make me Mexican? No, it doesn't. I mean, Paul is not teaching here that there is no difference. Obviously, God dealt with this through Paul when he talked about the body. And how we're not all the same. There are some, you know, that are like the eye and some like the hand, and everybody has different functions, and we are all different, and there are different nationalities, and there are different male, and there is different female, and all of us individually in those groups are different. There's definitely differences. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, in order for us to come to Christ, there is no difference. Can come to the foot of the cross the same way. And nobody has a corner on the Spirit of God or the power of God or the forgiveness of God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or white or black or American or Mexican or African or anywhere else in the world. It doesn't matter where you come from. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way. By putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their lost and sinful soul. That's what he's saying. And beloved, it goes a step further than that, because he's saying, man, if Jesus died for them all and loves them all, shouldn't I? Shouldn't we as God's family love them all? Paul was giving it to him straight. I read one commentator that said it was very common practice for Jewish men to wake up in the morning and say, I thank God I'm not a Gentile. I thank God I'm not a slave. I thank God I'm not a woman. And Paul gives it back to him and says, those three things you wish you weren't, God loves them just as much as he loves you. God believes that their soul is just as important as your soul. And regardless of what you think you've done or haven't done, you have no more right or benefit to come to Jesus than they do. Each and every one of us, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no discrimination in the family of God. He says, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Beloved, there's not to be any division in the family of God. Now, obviously, there is division in society. There was in Paul's day, and there is today. The fact of the matter is by and large, the way society has functioned since the beginning of time is that the powerful rule and the poor drool. They function off of a quid pro quo. Society, you know, you pat my back, I'll pat your back. And if you can't do anything for me, I'm not going to do anything for you. I mean, in regular man's sinful nature and way of responding is we kowtow to the powerful and neglect the needy. That's human nature. That's just the way society functions. You watch how people get around somebody powerful. People get giddy and can't function and don't know what to say. But then they get around somebody poor and all of a sudden they feel superior to that person. That's what Paul's teaching against. He says, but in Christ, there is no division. But ye are all one in Christ. You see, the cross is the solution to man's biases and his prejudices. Christ alone can wipe out that hatred, the oppression that's in the heart of men. In Christ, it doesn't matter if you have a PhD or ADD. It doesn't make any difference. Christ loves you the same. And beloved, if God can love them, then so can I. And this is the miraculous thing about the power of God. It's not something that we do in our flesh because human nature functions along the lines of what I already described, but the spiritual nature functions in line with Jesus Christ. And when we let the Spirit take over, it allows us to love people like Christ loved them. To be able to love them that way, that is a goal that we all can aspire to. And it is something that we have to continue to reevaluate and adjust in our mind because we will tend to lean back towards our human nature side. So we need to be sure we're feeding the Spirit and functioning in the Spirit so that we're loving people like Christ loved them. For we truly are all one in Christ. You see, beloved, your station in life has nothing to do with your status before God. But so many people think it does. What does the Bible say about a rich man? How hard it is for him. Why? Because he feels that he doesn't need it. He feels like he is already superior, that he's already got all that he needs. Every man, regardless of rates or riches, if he's going to come to Christ, he comes to Christ by faith in him. Psalms 119, verse number 63, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. All of them. But there's no status there. There's no elevation of society or hierarchy of men. It's whether you fear God or not. You see, every one of us, no matter how good we think we are, we're all come short of the glory of God. And that puts us on a level playing field. Every man is loved and forgiven and accepted by a thrice holy God, the creator of the universe. And if God, the God of the universe, is going to lovingly accept and care for men, then we too, as God's children, are challenged and yea, even commanded to love them as well. Romans 10, verse number 12 says, "For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call on him." Romans 12, verse number 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You know, if there's any place in the world that people should be able to come and be loved for who they are, it's church. Now, let me throw this out, because there's a philosophy or mindset in the world today that if you're going to love them, you're going to love what they are. That's not what we're commanded to do. When men are living in sin, God calls for them to change. God loves them more and greater than anybody ever could. And they are welcome and able to come to God as they are. But God will change them into what he wants them to be. And so we need to love people. And this is a struggle in the heart of anybody that works with people, trying to love them where they're at, but help lead them to where God wants them. And do so in a compassionate, patient, long-suffering way. Because sometimes you get to the place where you want to pull your hair out. Case in point. It's just sometimes you get to the place and anybody that's raised kids, you know, kids, I told a parent recently, I said, "Listen, as soon as you think you've got them going the right way, they're going to show you that you don't." I mean, it's just kids. You think, "Oh, I got this figured out. All right. They learned it. Now they know." Nope. And they'll do it in front of 25 people, whatever it is. You know, they have not thrown their food in 6 months. And then there you are with the preacher and they're going to throw their food across the room, right? That's how kids are. You're like, "What in the world? The devil just got into them right now." That's how it works. So we've got to be patient and long-suffering. Love them. But also try and challenge and encourage them to move towards God, to be what God wants them to be. There's a balance there. And it can be a struggle. We need the Holy Spirit's wisdom to know how to do so effectively. And we have a loving church. I praise the Lord for that. The atmosphere here is a compassionate, loving atmosphere. Letting God change people, not the church change people. I'm not interested in conformity, not to me or to this church. We want to be conformed to his Son. Each of us individually, as God moves in our hearts and calls us and challenges us and say, "Well, you know what, this is what God wants me to do." And we want to point people to Jesus Christ and let Christ change them from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's what we desire to do. We see, lastly here in verse number 29, concluding this chapter, we see that we're companions in an inheritance. Companions in an inheritance. He says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, there's three things that I see in this verse. First, we see a present relationship. He says, "If ye be Christ." He's stating a question or asking a rhetorical question, something that already has the answer. He says, "Hey, if ye be Christ, truly, if you belong to Jesus, if you do belong to Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you've made sure of your relationship, you have a present relationship with him, then there's a positive relationship that's recognized." He says, "Then are ye Abraham's seed." You see, we are spiritually, through Jesus Christ, part of Abraham's seed. That's what we've talked about in a previous lesson a little bit, so I'm not going to try and go through that and teach and reestablish that, but it's clearly taught that because Jesus was the promised seed to Abraham that was given way back in Genesis, ultimately the fulfillment of the prophecy and of the promise given to him, then all the nations of the world would be blessed. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are inherited. We partake of that inheritance, that blessing that was given to Abraham, the spiritual blessing was given to you and I. Not in a practical sense, like there are some things that were given to Abraham, like Canaan land, the nation of Israel is given and promised that in a physical way. Those are not things that are attributed to us, but they are the other blessings. The spiritual blessings that were given to Abraham are given to us. We are partakers of that blessing. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 7, if you're in your Bible, you can look at it. It's just a page over. He says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're joint heirs with the Son. And that is our promised inheritance. He said, and heirs according to the promise. Romans 8, verse number 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You see, we're joint heirs with Jesus. As Christ is the true seed of Abraham, all that put their faith and trust in him are partakers of that inheritance. So we've been given that inheritance, that spiritual blessing. God blessed him, said God was God. God told Abraham he's going to be with him. He promised him his presence. He promised him his protection. He promised him blessing or privilege here on earth. And he promised him the Canaan land. And if you know, the picture of Canaan is a picture or type of heaven, that he was going to be there or have that land forever. Oh, spiritually, one day we will be in heaven forever. Why? Because we're joint heirs with the Son. Because we're partakers of the promise. This is the future of the family of God. And it's a bright future. Something we get to look forward to. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope these few verses tonight were an encouragement to you. I'm glad tonight that I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. If you're not part of the family of God, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, you can do so tonight. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. But as part of the family of God, there's some great blessings, but there's some responsibilities too that we looked at this evening. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm asking the pianist to come and play a moment of invitation here this evening.